In 1961, when I was just a boy, a determined young missionary settled with his family into the snow mountains of western New Guinea to live among the Yali. This is a cannibalistic tribe who called themselves Lords of the Earth. The missionary's name was Stan Dale, and he brought with him and his family a young single Canadian by the name of Bruno, and a short while later they were joined by a third co-worker, Bill Widbin. These three men had agreed that they would share all of the expenses for airlifting their supplies into that remote area. Stan Dale was a World War II vet. He had actually fought in the jungles of New Guinea, and he was accustomed to hardship. He was prepared to subsist on nothing but rice and canned beef. The other men, not being fully aware of this, had ordered a different kind of supplies. And one of the days early on in their tour together, Stan returned to camp to find that Bruno and Bill were eating canned fruit. And Stan exploded. How can soldiers of Christ enjoy such luxuries when they're on the front line? My family and I can't afford these. We're not going to help pay for them. Of course, that immediately created conflict. The supplies had already been paid for. Now there was going to be the awkwardness of trying to figure out how to redivide the expense. And in addition to that, think of how difficult it would be to sit there and eat the fruits and the vegetables, and they hadn't told Stan about the jellies and the candies, and actually partake of those in his presence. I just think in microcosm, that's a very interesting example of what we are faced with so frequently. Here are three dedicated Christians, all of them equally committed to serving the Lord in a very difficult place. And the issue at stake is nothing but canned fruit. But to one of them, it's a matter of conscience. And to the other two, it's a matter of liberty. Dr. Jones has asked that we give both today and tomorrow to the subject of making excellent choices. This is something, of course, that is a mark of real Christian maturity. Children don't understand that. To them, they would just as soon have candy as vegetables. They'd even prefer candy to fruit. A small child would just as soon pet a skunk as a cat. If you ask kids in grade school what their favorite part of the day is, hands down, it's recess, and they'd be glad to just extend that nearly indefinitely through the school day. But mature people, of course, understand that the making of choices has everything to do with the nature of life. And I want to raise the question this morning as to how we are supposed to know the right choices about the greatest, the most important discretionary matters in life. You take friendships. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm talking about people that we actually accept into our life and whose opinions we allow to alter or direct our behavior. Or choice of colleges or universities. You all have made a choice to be here, but will you remain here? And if you come to a fork in the road regarding a decision like that, how will you know what the excellent choice is? Matter of decision about church attendance, where to place your membership, priorities in life, right down to the matter of the use of leisure time and amusements. Do we know how to make right choices? I want to ask you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the passage that's going to be foundational for us for the next 2 days. And I do really want to plead with you this morning to open your Bible and really follow what we do scripturally. If we don't look at a Bible, if you just won't look at the scripture, we're dead in the water. People who come and hear preaching either in chapel like this or in a church and will not open a Bible and will not frequently look at the text of scripture, they may get a scintillating story, they may remember a one-liner or a joke, they may get a certain application, but it really is only through taking in the scripture and processing it that people come to be truly transformed and they start to have the mind of Christ. So I really want to plead with us today to look at the scripture the next 2 days. The passage I'd like to ask us to turn to is in the book of Philippians, and it's the first chapter. There is a section of 3 verses that I would like for us to read carefully together, and then I want to comment briefly on these verses, and then we're going to expand beyond them today and come back to them tomorrow. The first chapter of Philippians, and if you'll glance down with me at the 9th verse, I want to begin our reading there, where the apostle is recounting what he prays for these Christians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that," or we might say, "in order that ye may approve things that are excellent." That, or again we might say, "in order that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Now, I want to call our attention to how that passage begins, how it ends, and to what is in the middle between the beginning and the ending. So would you glance again down at the text of Scripture? If you'll just look right down at that page. Look at the 9th verse. The passage begins with loving, which we are informed by our Lord is our single greatest obligation to God and our single greatest responsibility to other people. Martin Luther made the comment that if loving God is the first and great commandment, then failing to love God is the greatest of all sins. So this is no minor matter. The passage opens with the most superlative exercise and demand upon a Christian person: loving. Now look at how the passage ends. Right down at the bottom of verse 11. The whole passage culminates with the glory and praise of God, which, as many of you are aware, Jonathan Edwards argued eloquently to be the ultimate end for God's creating all the world. That there is nothing beyond this in the intention of God. If you ask God why regarding anything he has made or anything he does, there's no answer beyond this: my glory. So the passage ends with our superlative responsibility. It ends with God's ultimate intention for all he does. And right in the middle of that, look at verse 10 now. Look at the opening line of verse 10. Right in the middle is our approving things that are excellent. Or we're just going to summarize it this way: our making excellent choices. We say that we love. Colleges and churches advertise themselves as focusing upon this. Do they? How would you know? One of the acid tests, evidently, is what choices they make. Choices evidence love. And they are inextricably linked, ultimately, to the glory of God, like cause and effect. They have everything to do with God's ultimate intent for his creation. So what we have settled into here, folks, is something that in terms of the text itself is just inestimably vital. But I'd like to also point out that for those of us who are living in 21st century America, there really couldn't be any more relevant kind of topic. And that's because if there has ever been a time in the history of the church when a body of Christian people have been faced with a multiplicity of possibilities, it would be those of us who are living in the Western church right now today. And that is due to the fact that we have the three necessities to even being able to make many kinds of choices. If you stop and think about it, there are certain things that are essential to being even able to sample or choose a multiplicity of options. You've got to have, number one, time. And we all feel that we are very busy and we are stretched, but by comparison with our forefathers, the way they were reared, the things that were expected even out of the children as soon as they were old enough to earn a wage and to contribute to family finance, the fact is we are the most liberated people in terms of discretionary time probably in the history of the world. Secondly, you've got to have money. You've got to have time, and you've got to have money. And we are the wealthiest people in the history of the world. When you stop and compare the possessions that we have and take for granted with what even the wealthiest of people in the past had, it's hands down, we are the wealthiest. Pharaoh never slept in a bed like I did last night. No one before 1950 had a ballpoint pen, let alone the kinds of electronics that we possess, our means of controlling the climate, even in the automobiles in which we travel, the automobile itself, which is barely a century old. It's just absolutely amazing what we have, folks, in terms of time and money. And the third thing, of course, is you've got to have access to things to purchase or to experience. And in the culture in which we're living, we possess those three necessities to the nth degree. My wife and I came through an airport Monday night, several airport terminals actually. Those terminals were lined with hundreds of retail shops and huge flat-screen television monitors. All you need is an hour between flights and a plastic credit card in your pocket, and you can sample nearly anything just in an airport terminal. So we are faced with the incredible responsibility of making excellent choices in an environment that is actually like living in John Bunyan's Vanity Fair every day, all day long. Now, what I want to begin with this morning are two general observations, but I'm going to flesh these out so it'll take the rest of our time this morning to deal just with these. And Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll settle into the passage and look at the way the passage itself directs us. But number one, and this is extremely vital, if we don't get a hold of this at the very beginning, then the rest of this is pretty well going to be a wash. The fact that something is not absolutely forbidden in Scripture does not necessarily mean it's a good choice. Let me say that again. The fact that something isn't absolutely forbidden in Scripture, and that tends to be very important to us, and I think what we're going to discover is the less mature we are, the more important that is to us. Can you actually show me in the Bible that I can't do it? If you can't, then I get to and I'm going to. But it is foundational to our understanding this morning that the fact that something is not forbidden explicitly in Scripture doesn't of necessity mean that it is a good choice. Now, folks, what we tend to do is categorize every activity and amusement and experience and possession as either lawful on the one hand or liberty on the other hand. So I want to begin there this morning in fleshing out this first general observation. We basically got two categories that we tend to work with. If you'll think of those three missionaries, those are the categories that they're working with. To one of those men, there is a thing that in his estimation is actually almost unlawful. To the others, it's liberty. We tend to categorize that way. And if we put it in our category of liberty, what we tend to do is think that that category only holds neutral things. That anything that goes into the liberty category has to be neutral because the Bible didn't explicitly forbid it. Therefore, it's neutral and it's lawful, and this is the way our reasoning goes. Now, folks, the fact is that isn't so. That is not only immature thinking, it is actually unscriptural thinking. So I want to try to demonstrate that this morning, and I want to use a figure that we're just going to stick with for several minutes here. The Bible uses a number of analogies of coming to Christ, and I want to just capitalize on one of them. It talks about, as a Christian, particularly as a dedicated Christian, it uses the analogy of putting off old clothing and wearing new clothing. So what I'd like to do for a little bit this morning is use that analogy for these two major categories of the unlawful and that which is my liberty. And I'd like to let each category be a closet. So if you'll think of your dorm room, you all of a sudden, every one of us here, has got two closets that are personally his. One of those closets we're going to label the unlawful, and the other closet we're going to label my liberty. And if we can just think about this for a moment, what we're going to do is look at what we put in those closets and what we take out of them from day to day to wear around in our Christian lifestyle. The kinds of things that we actually bring home with us out of the culture. We plop down our money and we buy it and we bring it home and we put it in our closet, and ever after we're a Christian and this is our kind of our lifestyle. We get it out of our closet. So I want to look at those two closets. I'm going to start with the closet of the unlawful. And do we realize, folks, that even that closet has different racks in it? In the closet of the unlawful, for instance, there is a rack of things that are specifically forbidden in the Bible. Can you think of any things like that? In other words, here's a rack in my closet. Everything that's hanging on that rack, Bible absolutely prohibits. Like fornication, divorcing my spouse, or a woman instructing men in doctrine publicly. Those hangers contain activities absolutely prohibited in Scripture. They're in my unlawful closet. But there's a second rack in that closet that you might label the rack of things that are specifically forbidden by an authority in my life. For instance, by my parents, the first authority in my life. Or forbidden by the constitution of my local church. Or by the rules of an institution like this, the university. Or by the government under which we live in a state. You could refer to these things as institutional in nature. And maybe I could do this. If the first category, if the first rack in that closet is the unscriptural, you can just call this the uninstitutional. For instance, like throwing trash out the window of my dorm room, wearing a tank top to class, or holding hands at an artist series. I'm not aware that any of those are explicitly forbidden in Scripture. One of them, throwing trash out the window, is kind of crass, but I can't say it's actually forbidden in Scripture. But there are circumstances in which wearing a tank top would be totally appropriate, and there are circumstances in which holding my wife's hand is certainly appropriate, but in the institution, it is an unlawful thing. and all of those activities hang on that rack. But folks, there's a third rack that goes in the closet of the unlawful, and that is things that are forbidden by my conscience. You could call these the unconscionable. They are restrained by my conscience. That's where Stan Dale is with eating mandarin oranges in the jungles of New Guinea. If you've got to order them and they come in a can and they're expensive, then my conscience won't allow that kind of thing. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, when he says, whoever doubts is condemned. Our King James uses the word damned. It means condemned. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And what he means by that, I can't do it in good faith. My conscience condemns it. So here's a closet, three racks, the unscriptural, the uninstitutional, the unconscionable, and that's one closet. Let's go to the other closet, and what I want to ask you to do now is turn with me to another passage of Scripture. Would you go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? And all we're trying to do here is get things categorized. And I think if we do this today, then when we come back tomorrow, we're going to have better, more specific categories to work with. Go to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to look with me at the 12th verse where Paul talks about things that are lawful, but he categorizes those things. So we're moving to the lawful closet, or the closet of my liberties. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. Now he means by that everything that isn't explicitly forbidden in Scripture. Let's take things that are lawful for me. They may go in that closet, but not all of them are expedient. Now that is a very important term. And we're going to label a whole rack of things in my lawful closet with that term. I'm going to make a label and put it on the rack, and the label's going to say expedient. Now what that word means is profitable. Not all things are profitable. Even things that are profitable and go on that rack, I'm probably going to end up in a kind of a sequence of somewhat profitable, profitable, very profitable, probably even on the rack of profitable things, I'm going to end up with priorities. For instance, one of the things that our family has enjoyed doing through the years is taking a day now and then and going to the Blue Ridge Parkway, which is just about an hour's drive from here up in Asheville, and we'll spend a day on the parkway. Every time we go, we take things to eat. Now, we can go really simply. We can take a thermos and a sack lunch. If we want something beyond that, we've got a real nice, large, brown Coleman cooler. We can pack that. If we wanted to have all of our options, I probably could take two of the seats out of our van and get our refrigerator in the van. And if I really wanted to go whole hog on the thing, we've got a 15 cubic foot freezer in my garage. I could get a U-Haul trailer. We could put the freezer in the trailer and take it to the Blue Ridge. All of it is lawful, but not all of it would be expedient for a day on the parkway. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, not everything is equally profitable. You know, I would add this, considering where we are, who we are, where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish. Glance at the verse again, because he's going to give me another rack of things in the lawful closet. Look at the way he puts it. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And what he's talking about now are things that actually have the potential of starting to call the shots in my life. They have such authority or such influence over me, perhaps because of my temperament, because of my background, because of the way I was reared, because of my particular, you know, the way I'm wired up when it comes to temptations. There are certain things that tend to be, you know, really flammable to me. Maybe not to you. Let's take something as innocent as golf. One of my favorite Bible teachers from the past is G. Campbell Morgan, who went to be with the Lord in 1945. Morgan was an assiduous student of Scripture. His daughter-in-law, who wrote his biography, talks about him being up at 5:30 every morning, even over Christmas vacations, in a little pool of light with his Bible, a notebook, and a pen. Man wrote over 70 books, taught on both sides of the Atlantic. But when it came to Saturdays, Morgan used to say that one of the best preparations for him for the Lord's Day was chasing a little white ball around on a golf course. But for someone else, golf is too powerful. And that's what Paul's talking about. Knowing yourself, and even though it fits in your lawful closet, where on your rack of power are you actually going to hang golf? You and you alone can make that decision before the Lord. And then I want to ask you to turn to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn quickly there with me. We've got one other consideration, one other kind of rack that goes in that closet that I want to call to our attention, because the apostle himself calls it to our attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at the 23rd verse. Again, Paul repeats, all things are lawful for me. So we're in that closet. But all things are not expedient. He already went over that. They're not all profitable. But now he's going to add a third rack. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He's talking about their ability to actually build me up. And this is what the apostle is clarifying in Romans chapter 14, verse 21, when he says, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And that's why Bruno and Bill decided to let Stan make the call. And they didn't eat that stuff, and they didn't require that he purchase it, and they didn't order it anymore. Although many years later, Bruno did confess to another missionary that he had a deep, dark secret to tell, and that is that at night under his blankets, he would open cans of fruit and eat them. And you know what, folks? That's not hypocrisy. Immaturity immediately responds, that's hypocrisy. That isn't hypocrisy. I won't enlarge on that, but that isn't of itself hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something else. But what those men were doing was thinking in terms of the edificational value of this to what they were trying to accomplish as a missionary team. And folks, that brings me to this lastly. There actually is another closet. There's a closet that's almost right between the unlawful and my liberty. And that is the closet of things that the Scripture gives general prohibitions about, but not specific prohibitions. Let me just tick off some verses real quickly. For instance, what do you do with this? Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Or with this, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Or Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. What do you do with those general prohibitions? There's nothing specified there. Make no provision for the flesh. What do you do with that? I would suggest that's almost a third closet. Now, it's that category that believers tend to really get out of sorts with each other about. Because making no provision for the flesh or not being conformed to this world is something they make different calls about. Actually, what happens is they both look at that closet and they tend to take things out of it and put either in the closet of what they think is unlawful or in the closet of what they think is their liberty, and they clash over that. They're both pointing to the same general statements in Scripture, but they're fleshing those out differently. And that's why, and this leads me to our last general observation, and I'm just going to take you back. I want to ask you to flip right back to Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to look at it very briefly, but I want to call our attention to where this passage actually begins. Folks, because we're talking about these different categories, and then even within the categories, you're talking some complexity. And you know what? That really bothers some Christians. Their viewpoint is, hey, life can't be that complicated. I don't have time or attention to give to all the closets, the racks, and then even the arrangement of things in priority on the racks. Well, you know what? There is a complexity to this. You can't get out of it. And in fact, mature people have learned to encompass and handle that complexity. They realize life is not that simple. Kids think life is simple. Little children assume that. Adult people know better. And folks, that's why, second general observation I want to give us, look at verse 9 again, the first four words. And this I what? Would everybody say the word with me? And this I what? Let's say it. And this I? This issue of making right choices is something people have to pray about. Because there is a lot at stake, and it can get very involved. So it's something you assume, are we ready for this? That God actually has a will about. Some Christian people don't see that. God actually has a will about the choices I make in areas where the Bible isn't explicit, but God actually has a will. And I pray about it, and I look for Him to lead me. And that's where we'll pick up in the morning. Let's close in prayer this morning. And as we do so, what I'd like to ask is that every one of us who has a sensitive heart about this issue, and there would be many people like that in this room this morning. Folks, if we actually have a sensitive heart, I'd like us to end the service this morning on that note of praying about this. And I'd like to just ask you, if you're faced right now with the dilemma of a difficult choice, I'd like to ask you to pray about it right now. We're going to pray together, and why don't you do that? Why don't you just say, I'm going to take this opportunity to respond immediately to what I saw this morning. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me know what closet to put this in, what rack to put it in, and actually where on the rack to prioritize it. I'm going to ask God for His will about that. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we have no one to whom to look but You. And we have begun with Your word this morning. And now, our Father, we pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that when it comes to these really critical decisions that many of us are faced with almost every day, that You would truly give to us what will be necessary to make the mature and excellent choices that eventuate in Your being glorified in our lives. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.